It's good to be here. It's good to see a good group out. Our chapel seems to get smaller sometimes, and yours seems to get the same all the time. And you want to thank the Lord for that, that you have that many coming out on a Sunday evening. We'd give our right arm if we had this many out on a Sunday morning in Thunder Bay. If I were to ask you what verse in the Bible would mean the most to you, I would get all kinds of different answers. I might ask somebody, maybe they're going through a time of need and a time of trouble, and they might tell me that Psalms 23 is important to them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a verse that is used at a lot of funerals. I spoke at a girl's funeral going back. She wasn't a girl, she was my age. I spoke at her funeral a few years back, and she wrote out the whole thing. She just asked me to say it. She knew what she wanted to say in her message to all her friends and relatives, and so I did. I read it word for word what she wanted, and I spoke on the Lord is my shepherd. And then when I got done, I added a few things that I thought just to put the icing on the cake, I guess. Someone else might say, well, I'm going through a time of sorrow, and we all have gone through that, haven't we? Every one of us. If you've got kids, you've gone through sorrow. If you've got moms and dads that are getting older and you think you have to put them in a senior's home, you're hurting on the inside. You just don't know what to do about those kinds of things. And so you might think of the verse, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We all know those verses, don't we? Maybe another one might say, well, the whole world's against me. Have you ever said that? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'm going to go and eat worms. Have you ever got to that point in your life? I have. I've walked out of some places and I thought, what am I doing here? Why me? I can remember saying that to God one time when I was sitting in a restaurant in a little town called Hearst. And I was there and I had slept out that night in my vehicle. And it was cold. It was so cold. And I went to that little restaurant and I had a cup of coffee. And I said, why me, Lord? Boy, why me? Out of all the millions of people, why am I here this morning? And I was a downer that day. And then you just have to remember that little verse in the Bible that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, even when you think he has. And somebody else might say, well, I'm living in sin. I'm living in sin. Have you ever said that to God? I'm living in sin and nobody else knows, just me. And you don't want anybody to know what your sin is. And so you hold it inside. And that verse comes to your mind. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He assures you that even though you're living a certain way, he says, I am there beside you. The verse I'm going to talk on tonight is found in the Bible, believe it or not. It's 11:28. Somebody quote it to me. Matthew 11:28. Does that help you? Matthew 11:28. And I will give you rest. That's the subject tonight. I will give you rest. There's a lot of people out there today looking for rest. And my advice to them is, like I say it all the time, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to picture in your mind the Israelites going way back when they were slaves. And imagine what it would have been like out there in the heat of the day, day after day, probably being whipped and beaten, probably not too much food, not too much water, not too much comfort. Day after day, their backs being weighted down with bricks and mortar and everything else, not knowing what's going to happen. No relief possible for them. Now picture this in your mind. Somebody coming alongside of them, taking them aside, and giving them a cold cup of water. A bite to eat, a chance to lay down, just to rest. you would make that person's day. I have no doubt. They probably would have thought they died and were in heaven. That's how great it would have been. That's what Jesus does. To every person in this room, whether you're saved or unsaved, he says, if you are carrying a heavy load on your shoulders and you're just down and out, he says, I can come alongside of you and I will give you that rest. So who needs rest today? I mean, think about it. Who does? We're living in a world that is so restless. I know some of you folks don't have TV. I happen to have one of those things in my house. I happen to have two or three of them because we had girls in our basement and we're not taking girls anymore. I'm at rest. I'm at rest. We have no more teenagers in our house living with us like we did for the last 20 some odd years. And I'm telling you, it feels like I'm in rest all the time. But you see, we all need it. We all need to have this rest. Going back years ago, now I shouldn't say that in this area around here because you still have horse and buggies around here. But going back years ago, everybody had a horse and buggy. And it was nothing for a couple to hop in the horse and buggy and go for a little ride down a nice lane just to be alone. People used to go for walks just to enjoy everything. People would just be together. Didn't need everything around them. Didn't need all the chaos that's in the world today like we have. Because we watch TV and we hear what's going on in the world and we're not at rest. The United States is not at rest right now. They think Trump might be the next president. And there's a lot of people down there that are not at rest. They're not at rest with Obama, but they think there would be less rest with him. And so people, depending where they live, have different occasions to find need rest. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the best thing that ever happened to you. He says, if you come to me, with any problem that you have, he says, I'll give you rest. Why do we need it? Well, society is in trouble today. And I can hardly believe that I live in this world with so much unrest all around us. Remember when the car came out? I can remember when cars came down our road, when I saw the first car. I don't know how old I was, but our road wasn't paved, and it was dirt. And I can remember in the springtime and watching those cars try to go down that road. It was almost an impossibility. And everybody said the car will never last. It goes too fast. Well, we know it goes too fast. Back in those days, 10, 15 miles an hour, and everybody's shaking like a leaf. Everybody got off the road. My grandfather was blind in one eye, and he'd go down the road, and he'd go right down the middle. I remember riding with him right down the middle. And I always said to him, you're on the wrong side of the road. He said, they'll move. The other people weren't at rest, but it never seemed to bother him. You see, but things have changed. Now we drive 60, 70, 80. I went through Toronto the other morning. I wanted to get the other side of Toronto before the traffic. So I left Simcoe at about 20 after 4 in the morning so I could get to Whitby and Oshawa before the rush. And I got there. Plenty of time. I put back my seat and I rested before I went and got people out of bed at 8:30. Can you imagine people sleeping until 8:30? I can't. I got both people out of bed. Just couldn't believe it. 8:30. My day was already, I had 5 hours into the day already. And they're just thinking about getting up. But you see, things have changed. We fly now at 600-700 miles an hour. We think nothing of it. Nothing. Even though the odd plane gets shot out of the sky, the bomber the other day got sucked out of the plane. He blew it up. Remember? Just the other day, 2 days ago. Sitting on a passenger plane. He had a bomb. It went off. And the only guy on the plane got hurt was him. It sucked him right out. Fortunately, it sucked him out. If it would have went the other way, the whole plane would have died. But you see, we live in a world where we don't worry too much about that anymore, do we? We see it happen, but we think about it, and we get on the plane, and you're sort of maybe don't have the rest that you want, but once the plane gets up in the air, you don't even think about it anymore. You plug your earplugs in and listen to the radio or the TV, whatever, and your mind just sort of drifts along. there was a time when people would go to church. Back in the old days. And back in those days, a lot of them went in horse and buggy. Or they got into their old car and they went to church. It was nothing for the old timers back in those days to go to church, sing for maybe a half an hour, 40 minutes. Nobody thought anything of it. And then some of you get up and pray around the world maybe once or twice. Maybe two people got up and prayed around the world. And then the preacher would get up and he'd preach. Not 15 minutes, not 20 minutes, not a half an hour. I've been told, and some of the sermons I read, they couldn't do it in an hour. Some of those old guys, I've read some of their sermons, you can hardly read it in an hour. And whenever you write down on paper, you always add more to it. I got in front of me about 20 pages here. Some of it I'm going to leave out, and some of it I'm going to add to as I go. As the Lord tells me to say something, I say it. And sometimes people look at me when I say it, but I can't help it. The thought came, I say it. But today, people want you to be snappy. I've been told, in some places, 15 minutes. I told a guy I can't even tell my first joke in 15 minutes. And they want me off the platform in 15. I can't do it in a half an hour. I can't. I try. I can't. In a lot of places, I speak 45 minutes. I speak. And I get asked to speak that long. But today, everybody wants it in a hurry. They want a snappy message. And at 12 o'clock, they want to be out the door. And it really bothers you if you're speaking and two or three guys are turning sideways already in the seat, looking at their watch, waiting. You almost get the idea they want you to stop. But it's different today. That was the old days. We want everything quick. We don't want to wait. None of us, not for anything. When was the last time you sat at a light? You come up to the light and it turned red, so you got to sit there. And you don't like sitting at red lights, do you? But you're not bugged. It's all part of life. But when the car takes off beside you and the light turns green, and he's sitting right beside you, and you're going to make a left-hand turn, and he gets the okay to go. And you didn't. And then the traffic the other way, they get the green light to come. But you're still sitting there. Your light's still red. And you're trying to figure out why. And then you see all the traffic stop going this way, and they start going the other way. And you think, well, I'm next. And it does it again. You know what it's like, eh? You back up your car, you go forward, you back up. You're trying to get that thing in the road to make the lights work. You see, we are so uneasy. We're not at rest. You come to a stoplight in the middle of the night. You're on a road. And they got construction on the bridge. And there's a red light. Just as you come to it, there's a red light. Now, you can see in both directions probably 10 miles. And you know there's no traffic. Do you stop? Or do you say to yourself, there's nobody here. Who really cares? Stop. I always say, if something's going to happen, it's going to happen because you went and a cop is going to nail you as soon as you cross the bridge. You know, that's Murphy's Law. It will happen to you. But you see, that's the way we are today. People don't visit back and forth like they used to. Visit relatives. I go to seniors' homes and I see people that nobody visits them. Not even their kids. Why? Because they sit there. They're in the same position. Every time I go to the nursing home, I see them. They're sitting there in a chair. They haven't moved. Their heads are back. Their mouth is open. They're drooling. And they say nobody visits them. That is so sad. That is so sad. Why? Because I did a message on this one time. I called it late life leprosy. And I compared leprosy with seniors. And how they treated the lepers in the Old Testament and how we treat seniors today. And if you ever want to do a study, study seniors in the Bible and see what God says. There's pages and pages and pages where he says how we're supposed to treat the elderly in our chapels. But you see, in our homes today, in the homes I go into, there's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of bickering. Husband and wives are both working, trying to make ends meet. They could probably make it work if they just, one of them stayed home, they'd probably still work. But you see, everybody wants just a little bit more of what the world has to offer, and they feel left out if they don't have it. And what a shame. As if money is the secret, and it's not the secret. I know too many people that have it, and it makes no difference in their lives. In the old days, people worked until they dropped. There was none of this retirement at age 50, 52. If I would have stayed working in the factory where I worked, I could have retired at age 48. We had a 30-year program and out. When I left, I had 20 years under my belt. Even the company said, "Ken, you only got 10 more years to go. Why don't you hang in till you're 48? I said, "I can't." But people do retire at age 48. My brother-in-law retired at age 48. We worked in the same place. He's been retired now longer than he ever worked in his life. And he's made more money on his retirement than he ever did in the time that he worked. Because when he started off working, he was only making about $1.50 an hour. You see, in his pension, it didn't grow. He gets $900 a month, but you do the math. He's making more money now because he's lived longer. But you see, people aren't satisfied. They want more out of life. And Jesus says, "I have the ability to give you all the things you need." We're talking about the God who did everything. Christ says in John's gospel, he said, "I created all things. He built the mountains. I scooped the valleys out." He said, "I gave you the mind, the soul, the spirit." He said, "I breathed life into you. I can do all of those things." He said, "I had the ability to heal the lepers and bring people back to life again." He could feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fishes. He could stop a raging storm. He could do all of these things. Surely he has the ability to give me the rest that I'm talking about. And I'm not always just talking about physical rest when I'm talking. I'm talking about the spiritual rest. I want you guys to decide which part I'm talking about when I'm speaking without telling you. Because as Christians, you should be able to tell the difference whether I'm talking about spiritual or physical. My God has made me promises. And he says, if we believe in him and follow him and obey him, he says, "I will give you rest. I will give you what rest is all about." He says, "I'm going to send you a comforter," which he did. He dwells in each one of us that know him as Lord and Savior. And he said, "And if you do what I want you to do and live the way you're supposed to live," he says, "you'll understand what rest is all about." He promised to answer my prayers and to meet my needs. He promised me a home in heaven someday. He said, "All these things I'm going to give to you, Ken, someday down the road." And he's made promises, and he's going to keep those promises. Some have been fulfilled, and some are going to be fulfilled yet in the future. So here we are sitting tonight. Who's invited to have this rest that I'm talking about? Well, he invites those who are burdened with a load of sin, it says. We're told in scriptures that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. I said that this morning. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sins, of our lost condition, and we cry out from the depths of our souls, "What shall I do to be saved?" Just like the Philippian jailer did. We all did it in our own way before we were saved. We said it. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I will blot out all your sin. I will give you life that you can't even imagine." He says, "I'll give you the abundant life." But there's always an if when God says things. Always that little if. If you keep my commandments. If you obey me. I will give you all of these things. And I'm going to go to Hebrews a little bit later. He says, "I'll give you these things." But it boils down to what you are willing to do in return. He says, "I give you all these things. This is what I'm asking of you as a Christian." In the ancient city of Venice, I read this in an article. This is a magazine that was printed years and years and years ago. And there was a bridge there called the Bridge of Sighs, S-I-G-H-S. At one end of the bridge, there was a courtroom. At the other end, there was a dungeon. And above the door of the dungeon were the words, "Abandon all ye that enter in." That's what it said. And the reason it said that was because when you entered into that dungeon, you were in total darkness for the rest of your life, chained. Now, I can't even fathom that, to be in total darkness and chained in a dungeon that is probably wet, damp, cold, and everything else. And in this article, it said that when the man was walking and he got just about to the door, the courts made a decision. And they sent a guy running up after him and handed him a slip of paper and said, from this day on, you are now pardoned. You no longer have to go in there. Can you imagine the relief you would feel if that was you? It'd be like you going to the gas chamber or the hangman's noose, and all of a sudden somebody says, you're free. You can go. Everything's been blotted out. The president of the United States can do that when they get into presidency or just as they leave. They can pardon people for crimes that they've committed. He has that authority. Can you imagine if you were one of those prisoners and he said, you are now free to go? Your life would change. At least I hope that it would change. You see, if you're in a condition like that and you don't know the Lord, you're lost. And you're going to hell. People don't like to talk about hell. I talk about hell a lot. And yet you don't hear it. The only messages that I've ever heard on hell is when I've done it. Isn't that awful? The only messages I've ever heard anybody speak on hell was done by me. Never heard one man come to our assembly or anywhere speak on hell. And it's so important because there's kids in this room that are growing up and teenagers. And they see how we live. But maybe there's no fear. And there should be some fear in what the judgment is all about. God talks about hell an awful lot. An awful lot. And he's trying to make a point. I can give you this rest so that you don't have to go there and never find rest for the rest of your life. When I was growing up, I had a friend that I hung around with. His name was Billy Davis. Billy's dead. He died in his 30s. And I prime tobacco in the fields, and priming tobacco is the hardest job I have ever done in my entire life. Hundreds of men would pack it in on the second day because you were bent over walking, bent completely over, taking the bottom leaves off a plant. And the first day, your back hurt. By noon the next day, I can't even tell you how bad your back felt. And a lot of guys couldn't make it through the second day. Now, there were some that did, but it was the third day that got the rest of them pretty well. And guys that end up walking down that row on their knees, priming tobacco on their knees, their back hurt so much. And you just had to fire them. You had to let them go because their back was done. And so many Frenchmen used to come down, and so many Southerners used to come up from the South to prime tobacco. And that third day knocked so many people out. They were in agony. And Billy Davis would prime tobacco, and he was a good worker, a hard worker, and his buddies, Jerry, and we used to call this guy Gimp, they were brothers. And my brother was there in the fields, and we'd work, and we'd prime tobacco. We did it for years. And Billy would drink all night long. And I've watched him drink and get out of the car and go out and prime tobacco, and he'd drink again that night. He could just do it. I thought I could drink, but I didn't even get close to this guy. And yet, we tried to tell Bill over the years that it's going to kill you because he drank so much. And he said, someday I'm going to quit. It's just like my message this morning. Everybody says tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. His intentions were good, but tomorrow never came for him. There's no tomorrow on Satan's calendar. There's no tomorrow. There's only today's. No tomorrows. And Bill continued to drink. Bill died in his 30s. He had no stomach left, no liver. It was all gone. You see, he was fighting something on his own. I didn't even know what a Christian was then at that age. I went to church every Sunday. I just thought I was. I didn't even know any Christians. Didn't know any. That's why I was brought up. I went to a church. We preached hell and fire, and you walked into our church and there was people in the flames of hell burning. But we learned all kinds of things besides salvation. We learned how we should be living good. And if our good old way are bad, we'll get in. If we get baptized, we're in for sure. Until you die, then you find out, he tells you at the back of the church, you're going to go to heaven because you're baptized. But by the time he gets done with the mass, he's saying, I hope that person makes it. And I'm thinking, what happened from the back of the church to the front of the church? You see, so many people don't have any hope, no rest, because they don't know what to believe. I get to do funerals sometimes, and I hate funerals. I hate going to them, because I hate what they say at funerals in so many cases. But when a young person dies, we had a little boy die this week, or this year, last September in Thunder Bay. And a lot of his family are Christian. And his father used to work for Nerds, you know, the guys that fix his computers, you know, they drive around those little Volkswagens. And they had four kids and this little guy. And this little guy was sick. He spent about the last 2 years of his life at McDonald's house. And the mom and the dad and the family are all split. A lot of the Christian churches really got behind this guy because they wanted to be together. And you talk about people trying to find rest. And my heart went out to these people. And when that little boy died, my daughter taught the whole family music lessons. And she gave them all free music lessons while they were going through this. Gave all four kids music lessons free. Didn't charge a dime. And a lot of people handed money to them and paid for their trips down and back. And why not? They needed some kind of rest that they could count on. I can't even imagine what the mom went through living down here as long as she did. And if I said the name, you'd know the name. I know you would, because somebody works down here not too far from here and has the same last name. And this family, their families were in Indonesia for years, just for years, working with the native people. He says, I want to give you that rest that I'm talking about. And many can't say that they have it. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. He invites everybody with a burdened heart, with doubt and unbelief. And no doubt, sometimes in our life, we do not always have full confidence in what we believe. Remember that man by the name of Thomas? Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. Everybody else saw the Lord. Thomas didn't. And Thomas said, unless I can put my hand into his side, unless I can put my hands into the print of his hands. That's why he got the name Doubting Thomas. You see, he wanted more proof. He wasn't at rest. In fact, I don't think any of the disciples, in a lot of the times that they were with the Lord, had rest. Awful thing to say, isn't it? I don't really know when they became Christians. In my own mind, I got my own ideas, when they were saved. But you see, when you look at the cross, they all fled. Everybody. Everybody left. Even the ones that you never thought would ever leave. Peter, right up until the time it happened, he denied the Lord. And at the cross, they were all gone. Where was the rest? Where was the rest in their lives? Were they obedient? Were they disobedient? Peter said this to the Lord Jesus. He says, Lord, we have left all to follow thee. What will our reward be? And Jesus answered, the man that leaves home and loved ones to follow me will be paid 100-fold in this life and everlasting life to follow. That's what he was told. And yet, he flees. I don't think he had rest. I don't think he understood what rest was all about. And I wonder how many of us here really understand what it means to have this rest. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. In the first part of chapter 4, you could read down several verses, and it used the words rest many, many times. But I'm going to start in at verse 8 of chapter 4. And it says this, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from rest his own works, as God did from his. Can you say with all assurity in your heart that you understand what the rest of God is all about? It boils down, because that whole chapter there is based on unbelief. And it talks about those who are not obedient. I know so many Christians that struggle. So many. It's one thing for the unsaved to struggle, but it shouldn't be that way with Christians. Christians shouldn't struggle with this fact about rest. They worry about things that they should never worry about. I say to people, like people say to me, you ask other people to pray for you. Very seldom. Very seldom. I just take everything to the Lord. Everything I need, I take to the Lord. I tell him what I need. Isn't that awful? He says, I have that right. I can tell him. And I tell him what I need. And he gives me the things that I ask for. And I'm at rest probably most of my life. I don't worry about anything. I have no reason to worry. And I try to be obedient as much as possible. That's within me. To try to live the way he wants me to live. He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to enjoy the Word. He wants you to be in fellowship with other believers. He wants you to break bread. If you're sitting here and you're not baptized yet, he wants you to be baptized. He doesn't require a lot from us. And he says, if you do this, I will give you the rest that I'm talking about. I think I understand the word rest. I think my wife does. But I know so many people that don't. I could tell them. But you know, advice not asked for is advice not given. Especially when you talk to family. You see, family, you know, it's different than talking to strangers. When you talk to family, it's like you've got to work around with kids' gloves all the time. But with strangers, you can say your piece. And you can get away with it. Family is a little harder to point out something that may not be right or wrong. And you can see the error of people's ways when you sit back and look, or if you know them really well. But Estelle, again, advice not asked for. You just don't. My mom and dad never gave me one piece of advice. I can't remember them ever telling me one thing after I got married. Never. Mary's parents never said one thing to us, no matter what decision we made. Even when I quit my job and joined the Shantymen, my dad said to me, are you absolutely sure what you're doing? And I said, absolutely. He says, that's all I wanted to know. And that's all he said. Because he knew what I was walking away from. And he knew what I was walking into. And yet, he didn't say anything. You see, the Lord wants the best for each one here. And we can find that rest in Christ. You can't find it by coming to the chapel here. You can't find it by hanging around with other Christians. And you can't find it by putting your faith in somebody that you really think is up there. That isn't the answer. I grew up in a church where I memorized the Apostles' Creed. I read the Nicene Creed. And I knew what our church said. I did all those things. The answer was Christ. And the answer is still Christ today. There's no other answer for it. It is Christ and Christ alone. And when you put your faith in him and you really believe that he can do what he says he's going to do, and you believe it without a shadow of a doubt, in every decision you make, he says, then, and only then, can you have the rest that I'm talking about. Remember the poor guy on the cross dying? Hanging there? When he first starts hanging there with the other thief, they start making fun. They mocked him. But not too far down in the chapter, and if you put all the different books together that talk about what they said, you come to the point where he starts to disagree with the other thief. He argues with him. He said, this man has done nothing amiss, but we deserve to be here. Don't we all deserve to be on that cross? He did. He knew it. And he said it. What did the Lord say to him? This thief on the cross didn't say the five steps to peace with God or the ABCs of salvation. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Boys, he didn't even say he was sorry. He didn't say anything. Remember me. But you see, the Lord knew the heart. And when you know the heart, words aren't important. The Lord knows your heart. That's why I keep talking about the heart. It's what you think when you think. Nobody knows what you're thinking. That is the heart. And that's the part we try to hide from everybody, is what we really are on the inside. And we walk around not enjoying what rest is all about. I trust that there's not anybody here sitting. The woman at the well is another example, if you think about it. He says to the woman at the well, he says, go and tell your husband. And she knows, the guy knows all about her. Eh? She's caught on already. She knows that the Lord knows everything she's done. And she said, well, man, I'm with not my husband. He said, well, I already knew that. You see, she tried to drink out of so many different wells to find rest. How many wells do you have to drink from in life before you find what the rest is all about? I trust there's not one person here that can't say to God, come unto me, the way he says it, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you have that rest that the Bible talks about, things change in your life. How you act, what you do, where you go, what you say, it all changes. It all changes. Used to be a guy on the radio going back quite a few years ago, Paul Harvey. And he used to talk. At the end of every one of his little talks, do you know what he said? And now you've heard the rest of the story. He always said it. And every time he said that, as a Christian, when I used to listen to him, I used to think, yeah, Paul Harvey was a born-again believer. And he used to always say that. And now you've heard the rest of the story. I trust everybody here can find rest, true rest, the rest that he has to offer us. Our loving God and our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this assembly here. We thank you for the people here, their steadfastness in the Lord. And our Father, we've got young couples here. We've got couples that are due to have children. And Father, raising kids today, I think it can be a very trying time. And yet, our Father, you've allowed these babies to be born into this world, a world that you already know how it's going to end before it starts. And yet you've asked us to come to you and lay everything at your feet. And he says, I will give you rest. And if anybody's sitting here and they're not saved, you'll never have it. Ever. You may talk about it. You may hear people speak about it. And you may even agree or disagree. But until you're part of him, until the Spirit of God lives within you, you can have no rest. None whatsoever. But he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Thank you.